Well, today I'm beginning a new sermon series on some of the biblical characters who experienced the amazing grace of Christ during the 40 days after Jesus was resurrected. The inspiration for this series came from a couple of books. The first book is called What's So Amazing About Grace by Philip Yancey. And he says this in the actual cover of the book. It says this, award-winning author Philip Yancey explores grace at street level. If grace is God's love for the undeserving, he asks, then what does it look like in action? And if Christians are its sole dispensers of grace, then how are we doing at lavishing grace on a world that knows far more of cruelty and unforgiveness than it does of mercy? Two interesting questions. The second book that has inspired this series will appear on the screen in just a moment. It's called Putting Amazing Back into Grace by Michael Horton. And Horton says this. He says that God's grace reorients our thinking, redirects our faith, and reignites our hope, filling us with a heartfelt joy that fuels us for lives of service and love in the world. He says, may God use this brief book in some slight measure toward that end, and let's put amazing back into grace. Now, this morning I want to talk about Mary Magdalene and the amazing grace that she experienced. Let us pray. Oh God, speak to us according to our spiritual needs and help us to understand the amazing grace of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Who was Mary Magdalene? That's a question that has been asked by theologians throughout the centuries. Now, of course, we know that she was a disturbed person, that she had seven demons, that Jesus saved her and transformed her by the power of His grace, but there are still questions. For instance, was Mary Magdalene a prostitute? That's been passed down throughout the centuries. It's a good question. We'll look at it in just a moment. Another question, was Mary Magdalene married to Jesus? That's what Dan Brown suggests in his book, The Da Vinci Code. It's not true. Another question, was Mary Magdalene simply a faithful and thankful disciple who was completely dedicated to Jesus because of what He had done for her? Yes. Now, some of these questions are generated by what we call extra-biblical sources. Those are sources that look like Scripture, they read like Scripture, but they're not accepted as authoritative Scriptures as part of the Word of God. For instance, there's one called the Gospel of Mary. It sounds like a gospel, it sounds like Scripture, but it's not. Because in that gospel, it actually says that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene. That's a heresy. No one believes that. And as a result, that was excluded and never included as part of the biblical canon. Another one is called the Gospel of Philip. It says that Mary Magdalene did not get along with Peter, that they were adversaries, and we know that's not true because she went and told Peter about Jesus and he came running. It too was not accepted at all as part of the biblical canon. Most of these extra-biblical sources are full of hype and hyperbole that just raise more questions. But there are some things we do know about Mary Magdalene. The Scripture is full of some good information. So what I'd like to do is address some of those things we can actually affirm. And there are six things I'd like to focus on this morning. First, Mary Magdalene was called Mary the Magdalene. That means that she was Mary from the village of Magdala. Now in Matthew 15, we see that Jesus performs a miracle. He feeds 4,000 people. And then right after that, he took a journey down to Magdala. Now, where was Magdala? It was 5.5 miles southwest of the city of Capernaum. Where was Capernaum? I'm standing in Capernaum on the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee. And if you go 5.5 miles southwest to our exit door right over there, the door that goes out to our parking lot, you'll find yourself in Magdala. Now, Jesus actually performed several healings in Magdala. In fact, some scholars say that it was sort of a hotbed of demonic activity. And that kind of leads us into the second affirmation we have about Mary Magdalene. She had 7 demons. Our scripture passage from Luke tells us that. Now, we don't know exactly what those demons were. Were they emotional problems? Were they psychological problems? Were they physical problems? We don't really know. All we know is that Mary Magdalene was somehow difficult, somehow destructive, and somehow disturbed to such an extent that she needed healing. And she needed the grace of Christ to completely set her free and restore her. And of course he did, and as a result she became an eternally devoted and committed follower and disciple. The third thing we know about Mary from Magdala is that she was not, and you can capitalize the word not, she was not a prostitute. There is no biblical source anywhere that affirms that and says that she was a prostitute. Now, if that's the case, then why has she been called a prostitute throughout the centuries? Well, the reason is because of something that happened in 591 A.D. Pope Saint Gregory the Great gave a sermon in Rome, and in that sermon he said this: "She whom Luke calls the sinful woman, whom John calls Mary, we believe to be the Mary from whom 7 devils were ejected." Because of what he said, it labeled her, and she's held that label throughout all these centuries. Now, why did he say that? Because what he did was, is he connected the sinful woman that is an anonymous person. We don't know the name of the sinful woman that's listed in Luke chapter 7. It's the woman that came to Jesus. She cried. Her tears fell on his feet. She wiped his feet with her hair. Then she poured perfume over him. And all it says is she was a sinful woman. So St. Gregory basically said that that woman was the same person as Mary Magdalene. But there's no real proof of that. And so according to the biblical sources, she was not a prostitute. And that's what scholars believe today. Fourth thing that we can affirm about Mary Magdalene is that, as Luke 8 tells us, part of our scripture lesson for this morning, it tells us that she, along with the other women, supported Jesus and his mission, all the disciples, out of her own means, out of her own resources. Now, does that mean that Mary Magdalene was a wealthy person? Well, we really don't know. It's possible. A lot of the fishing villages, and Magdala was a fishing village, a lot of the fishing villages had lucrative fishing businesses. And there was a lot of money in those little communities. It's possible that somehow she was a part of a family that was big into fishing, and she actually had a good number of resources. But what's most important is, regardless of whether she was wealthy or not, she was more than willing to give all of her resources to support the work of Jesus, her King and her Lord. And that's something we should all be interested in doing. The fifth thing we can affirm about Mary Magdalene is that she was the very first person to see and touch the resurrected Jesus. Now, look at the picture on your bulletin, and you'll see Jesus standing there by the tomb. She's sitting there, and she's crying. When she first got to the tomb, she saw that it was empty. She was concerned. She was upset. She ran back and woke up Peter and John and told them. They went running. She came back as well. They looked into the tomb. They were puzzled. They were confused. They didn't know what to say about it, and they left and went back. They thought possibly someone had stolen the body. And Mary Magdalene just stayed there and sat down and cried. And all of a sudden, this person came along. She thought it was the gardener. And then he said, "Mary." She recognized his voice and she looked up and she cried out, "Rabboni!" And then she jumped forward and fell on his feet, holding on to his feet, an act of worship and honor. And then the scripture says something that's very puzzling and challenging. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended unto the Father." What in the world did he mean? Because just a short time after that, he appeared to the 11 disciples, and listen to what he said when he appeared to them. He said, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands, look at my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." Why did Jesus want the 11 disciples to touch him, but not Mary Magdalene? Doesn't make sense. Unless you look at the Greek word that is used in that passage. It is the word hopto, which means to fasten onto and to cling to as if you're never going to let go. And so what Jesus was saying to her is, "Mary, you cannot hold on to me. You cannot keep me here. I cannot stay. You've got to stop clinging to me, because I have to ascend to the Father in order to complete the mission and fulfill the act of salvation that God has orchestrated in the world." Whereas when he went to the disciples, the word he used there simply meant to feel, to touch, so that you'll know that I'm real and that I am truly alive. Interesting distinction. Finally, there is a sixth thing that we can affirm about Mary Magdalene, and it's that she was an apostle to the apostles. Now, what does that mean? Jesus told her, first and foremost, to go and tell the disciples that he was alive. What's the definition of an apostle? One who is to go, one who is sent to proclaim good news. She was the very first person sent by Jesus to proclaim the good news. And where did she go? To the other apostles. So she became an apostle to the apostles. St. Thomas Aquinas in the 13th century said this about her: "Just as a woman had announced the words of death to the first man, so also a woman was the first to announce to the apostles the words of life." We can paraphrase Michael Horton here, saying, just like the disciples, Mary had lost a sense of the amazing when she saw Jesus die on the cross. When he died, all of her hopes and dreams, just like the hopes and dreams of the disciples, completely disappeared. However, Mary Magdalene became an apostle to the apostles because that which was absolutely amazing to her, the resurrection of Jesus, had been put back into grace for her and would be for the disciples. And it happened when she saw and touched the resurrected Jesus. In 1987, an Irish Republican Army bomb exploded at the Inniskillen Day Parade in Inniskillen, Northern Ireland. 12 people were killed and 63 were seriously injured, and one person and his daughter were buried under 5 feet of rubble. His name is Gordon Wilson. He was one of the peace campaigners, one of the organizers of the peace movement of that parade. He was trapped under the rubble. His daughter was trapped, but he was able to reach out and hold her hand as he could hear her gasping for breath. A few minutes later, she said, "Daddy, I love you very much." And shortly after that, she died. Now, he survived, and you would imagine that he would be furious with those bombers for taking his daughter's life. But instead of being angry, he offered forgiveness to those who had set that bomb. And he wrote this: "I have lost my daughter, but I bear no grudge. I shall pray tonight and every night that God will forgive them." All of the news networks heard that statement, and they began to send it out everywhere. The news networks were flooded with this amazing statement, this amazing good news in such an unexpected way. Out of one man's loving witness, the world got a glimpse of what can happen when we show the mercy and the grace of Christ to others. Michael Horton says, "Grace is what happens, is what makes people in the church, which means you and me, so distinctive and unique and amazing. It's easy for people to express anger and hatred and condemnation toward others. Those responses come naturally to many of us. It takes real faith and real Christian love to offer grace and mercy and peace." Though grace is the one thing that disturbed people like the IRA bombers cannot demonstrate or duplicate, it's what they crave the most. Why? Because it is only through the grace of Christ that they can find hope and transformation. It's only through the grace of Christ that difficult and destructive and disturbed people in this world can ever have any possibilities for a future. Mary Magdalene was a difficult and a destructive and a disturbed person because of the demons that were in her. But Jesus set her free by His amazing grace. And just as Christ's grace became real and life-changing to her, it can become real and life-changing to you and to all of us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.